Good morning. Greetings in the name of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're going to look at Joshua 4:19. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word this morning? All right, somebody's not happy over there, or hungry, or something. Is that Mary again doing that? Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, it says this. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he said to the Israelites, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? You shall let your children know, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us until we passed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may reverence and fear the Lord your God forever. I want to talk to you this morning about the reverential fear of the Lord. So with that in mind, would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now to thank you for your love and your grace. You are the God of all heaven and earth. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to you, Lord God. You are a great and mighty God, an everlasting Father. You are God, and beside you there is none else. And Lord, we thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who lived a life, Lord God, to show us the heart of the Father, we thank you, God, that you so loved us that you sent him. He said, when we have seen him, we have seen the Father. And God, we know you're an awesome God. You're an omnipotent God. You're almighty. There is none stronger than you. You're an omnipresent God. You are everywhere at all time. We live and move and have our being in you. And God, yet you have a heart that is as tender as a mother's love for its child. And God, we thank you and we praise you for your love. We ask that you would touch our hearts now as we break the bread of life together, Father. Speak to each one of us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our guide. You know every heart, every circumstance, every situation, every moment of our lives. And God, you know us better than we know ourselves. So Lord, we ask that your word would have free course in us and be glorified, that you would bring it to life, Father, by the anointing of the Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's almost spring again. It's supposed to be nice and warm out. We're not quite out of winter yet. We got almost a month to go, so just hang on to your hats. The last verse of this scripture said that God had parted the Jordan. He had allowed these men to go back in and get these 12 stones and come out and build this monument so that they would remember and all the people of the earth would remember that the Lord is mighty and that we need to reverence him. We need to fear him with godly fear, with reverence, with fear that honors him for who he is. And he said to reverence and fear the Lord your God forever. The reason I wanted to share this today is there's a lot of misunderstanding in our day as to what we are and are not to fear as Christians as we go through life. There are those who teach that we're not to fear anything, that as Christians, based on certain scriptures, that we're not even to fear God himself, that somehow he has become daddy, he's become Father God, and he's all those things. I'm going to show you that in the Word. But we are never to be so familiar with God that we lose our fear and reverence of him. Because when you do, you will surely start heading down the wrong path of life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says in the Amplified, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, of cowardice, of craving and cringing and fawning fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind." Some translations say sound mind. I wonder sometimes about my own, how sound it really is. But it says we are to have a sound mind, meaning that we are to be calm and well-balanced in mind and discipline and self-control. There are those that will read the first part of that scripture and it says God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity. And they'll say, well, we're not supposed to fear God at all. And then in 1 John 4, verse 18, it says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love." And it would sound like on the surface of that, that we're not supposed to fear God or anything else. How many of you know that the Bible is not a fortune cookie? If you just take a verse out here and a verse out there, you can make the Bible say absolutely anything you want it to say. You have to be very careful about just taking bits and pieces out of context, and particularly using those bits and pieces to justify whatever behavior we want to justify. We need to read it in its context. And what John is talking about there is he talking about the fear of judgment. When we stand before God, he's saying, as we walk in Christ, there should be no fear of the judgment day. I've been saying for 40 plus years now, we're all coming up to a final exam one day, but God has given us the answers to the exam. All we have to do is get in the book and find them. In 1 John 4, 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." If we choose to live for Christ, if we choose to become a disciple and a follower of Christ, if we choose to study his word and get to the place to where it dwells in us richly, and we let God's word change us from the inside out, we will have nothing to fear on judgment day. You need to be right with God now. You can't wait until you take your last breath and stand before God on the judgment day and hope things are going to go all right. We've got to get ready now. If you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you are seeking with all of your heart and soul to live for God and to do his will on the earth, you have nothing to fear on judgment day. You may even make mistakes from time to time, but as long as you're not habitually, willfully choosing to continue to sin nonstop, you have nothing to fear on judgment day. Even if you miss it once in a while, God's grace will cover you and he will draw you back in. But now if you're lost, and by lost I mean this, we're all lost before we come to Christ. The Bible said there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm going to read it to you from Romans 3. It says there's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. It's talking about people who are not born again, people who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. It said their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they've not known. Now, like most of us, you probably think you're better than you are before you come to Christ. You say, well, I'm not all bad. I do good things, and I don't do some of those things, Pastor Ken, but the problem is our spirit, our soul down inside of us is rotten to the core. And the only reason we aren't doing some of those things is we just haven't had opportunity and been in the right situations and circumstances. But the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, after he gives this list of what people look like before they come to Christ, then he tells us what the issue is, the problem is. He says this, There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible teaches us that there is a spiritual war going on inside of you and I, even as Christians. Once we're born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our spirit, and a great battle begins. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. The battle between the righteous things of God and the flesh that wants to lead us all in the wrong direction. And that war is an ongoing war. And without the fear of God in our hearts, we'll lose that battle. The reason you will is because we have this sin nature, this fallen nature, that even when we're born again, it still exists inside of us. And whatever you do not fear in God, your flesh will find some way to trick you into doing. Seriously. Anything you think you can get away with and still go to heaven, guess what? You'll do it. That's why we got to be very careful about all the excuses and the reasoning and the twisting that we do of things in order to get our way. In Psalm 36, verse 1, it says, transgression, like an oracle, speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There's no fear or dread of God before his eyes. No fear of God before our eyes. You look at the world today and you look at all the chaos that's in it and you say, what in the world is wrong with people? I can tell you what's wrong with people. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear God, pretty much don't fear anything or anybody anymore. I grew up in a generation that we pretty much had fear for the law. Most people did, unless you were a real scoundrel. You had fear of the government. We're living in a day and time where people have no fear of anything. They have no fear of authority. They have no fear of government. They have no fear of the law. And most of them have no fear of God unless they are choosing to serve God. Now, the Bible says there is one whom we are to fear. But we're to fear with reverential, godly fear. Do you know you need to fear God? As I was putting this message together, I got to thinking about the first time I saw The Wizard of Oz, the movie. How many of you have seen it? Most of you? The first time I saw it, I was about this high. And I'm following Dorothy and the lion and the tin man and, yeah, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And I'm following them through this movie, but you remember when they went in to see the wizard? I was already halfway around the arm of the couch hiding because of them monkeys. I mean, who has flying monkeys other than that witch? But I remember just peering out around the side, you know, I'm about this high, and I'm peering out around the side of this couch, and I see this cloud of smoke. Remember when they talked to the wizard the first time and it went up? I've had that picture in my mind for years. I think somehow going before the throne room of God is going to be something like that. No flying monkeys. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he's got flying monkeys. But I don't picture myself running up there like I'm going to be running up to Santa Claus or I'm going to be running up to some sugar daddy. I'm thinking I'm going to be falling on my face before Almighty God. And don't get me wrong, I know that he loves us. But he also wants us to revere him, to honor him, to fear him. Because what you fear will change your life. You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 John that there's only three ways we can sin. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Every sin that's ever been committed, even back to the Garden of Eden, will fall under one, two, or all three of those things. That's how we sin. And the reality is that one day we're going to stand before God, and God says, I need you to fear me, because if you don't, your flesh is going to trick you into the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life. You know what the boastful pride of life is? We pretty much know what the lust of the eye is, right? We look at things we're not supposed to look at. Lust of the flesh, we're drawn by fleshly desires after things that we shouldn't have. The boastful pride of life is to think, I don't have to live for God, and I can do whatever I want, and one day I'm going to stand in his presence, and everything's going to be okay. That's the boastful pride of life. When you think you know better than God knows. When you look at God's word and you say, well, I know Christians are supposed to do this or not do that or the other thing, but I'm going to do it anyway. See, what we're saying is I've got a pride that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. I am willing to take God on, head on, in that area of my life. And trust me, you're not. We are to fear God. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said this. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him, capital H, who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We know who that is, right? That capital H, that him. It is God himself. Psalm 56:4 said, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. The Bible teaches us that we are only to have one fear. You're not to fear anything else but God. That's what all those other scriptures mean when they say about not having fear. It means that you are only to fear God and him only. You don't have to fear, as it says in another place, if God is your leader, your savior, you don't have to fear what some man or woman can do to you. But you need to fear God. The great preacher John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, who he'd probably roll over in his grave if he knew what it was today, for the most part. Thank God there's a few exceptions. He said this. He said, if you can give me 100 men that fear God and nothing else, he said, I will turn the world upside down. And I'm telling you, when you fear God, truly fear God, you will not have to fear anything else that comes in life. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Proverbs 2:5 said, then you will understand the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of our omniscient God. That is preceded with a scripture that encourages us to seek after God, to seek after his word, to come to an understanding of it. Because if we do, we will understand what it means to reverence and fear God. Proverbs 16:6 says this, by mercy and love, truth and fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged out of the heart. And by the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, men depart from and avoid evil. I just want you to examine your heart today. Say, do I really fear God? He is a God of love. There is a strange paradox, and there is a balance between he is a father that loves me. It says in Scripture, he is Abba Father, Daddy God. He loves you with the love of a true father, an even greater love. But he also must be feared and reverenced. Proverbs 14:27 says in the Message Bible, the fear of God is a spring of living water, so you won't go off drinking from poisoned wells. Because see, when you don't have the fear of God in your heart, you know what? The devil will lead you into places where you shouldn't be and shouldn't go that are not good for you. Proverbs 15:16 says, a simple life in the fear of God is better than a rich life with a ton of headaches. Proverbs 19:23 says, fear of God is life itself, a full life and serene, no nasty surprises. You ever feel like the devil surprises you every once in a while? See, we need to learn to fear God a little more. Say, God, I really do. I need to listen to your word. In fact, my heart gets broken a lot of times because I'm telling you, if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, most of mankind's in trouble, deep trouble. You can read it and become so familiar with it that it doesn't even touch you. But the fear of God will keep you hearing the voice of God. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm can mislead and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. The fear of God. See, that's why I wanted you to understand the fear of God's not a negative thing. It's a powerful thing in our lives. It's a powerful thing to change us, to mold us into the image of Christ. In fact, Jeremiah is talking, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he's talking about a new covenant. He's talking about being born again, and he's talking about walking in a new covenant with God, and he says these words, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I'm glad for that, aren't you? They shall be my people, and I will be their God. He's telling us what this new covenant's going to look like. He said, then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. You know, sometimes people have more fear of the preacher, or at least they used to. I don't know if they still do or not. You know, the preacher comes to visit at the house and we'll put away all the magazines that we normally have out and we'll make sure we got the right things on the television and nothing's blasting out of the radio. And Why? Because you fear some kind of judgment. Some of my tennis playing buddies every once in a while, one or two of them now are Christians, thank God, but some of them are not. And every once in a while they'll come off with an expletive of some kind and they'll go, oh, Pastor Ken, I'm sorry. And you know what I tell them? I said, yeah, and after I'm gone, God will still be here. You know, it's a good thing, I guess, to have enough reverence and honor to respect somebody if they're a minister of the gospel, but God's everywhere. And see, if you really have the fear of God down in your heart, you'll live with a single eye for God's glory and a single eye to please Him and a single eye to do His will. And it won't matter whether anybody sees it or not. He goes on, he says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I'll not turn away from them, doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. You hear me say it over and over. Some have been hearing me say it for 20 plus years. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You know why I tell you that? Because if you do, He's going to love you back with all of His heart, all of His mind, all of His soul. He's going to give you everything that He is in your life. But you got to fear Him. I grew up in a family that we used to cuss. Every other word out of our mouths was cuss words. You know, it was like breathing, and I didn't even think about it. I would say anything in front of anybody. I got saved about 7:30 on a Monday morning. And a few minutes later, one of those things started coming out of my mouth, and I said, ah, I can't do that. I actually did. I caught myself doing it, and it was the word hell, but I used the word hell in a context that it was swearing. I wasn't talking about a place where evil people go. But for the first time in my life, something inside of me said, we don't do that. And it really bummed me out because I'd only been saved a little while, Jenny, just a few moments, maybe an hour or so, and that rolled out of my mouth, and I was upset about it. I'll never forget, one of the guys, that was in the morning, at 3:30 that evening, we were going out to the time clock, one of the guys that was beside me, he said, man, you act like you're bummed out. He said, what is wrong? I said, I got saved, and then I said the word hell. He said, well, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible talks about hell. I said, no, the way I said it, it was a cuss word. He said, that really bugs you. That really bugs you. I said, yes. I said, I've given my heart and my life to Christ. Well, that was just a start. I didn't realize when I would get home just about everything I was doing and everything I was touching and everything I was listening to and everything that I was doing. God said, we're walking a different life. We're living a different way now. We're going to walk a different path. The fear of God is deposited down in your heart if you ever really get saved. If you come to church, you walk up to an altar, or you sit in a pew and you ask Jesus into your heart and life, and then you can walk out the door into the parking lot, get in your car, and nothing changes. Well, guess what? You probably didn't get saved yet. We all have a conscience. We're born with it. It kind of tells us right and wrong, but you know, we kind of wear it down after a while. It says no, and we say yes. It says yes, and we say no. And we do it long enough that after a while, we don't know right from wrong anymore. You know one of the reasons people drink and do drugs and alcohol? To get rid of their conscience. We do things we're not supposed to do. We practice things we're not supposed to practice. Everything inside of us tells us we're wrong, and we got to shut that voice up somehow. Well, I'm here to tell you, proof positive, there's not enough whiskey in the world. There's not enough drugs in the world. Nothing can shut that voice up inside of your head. I've been so drunk that I couldn't even walk. I couldn't even move off the floor. And yet that voice is still saying, God is still calling out. God is still convicting of what's going on in your life. But when you really get saved, what Jeremiah was saying is God deposits a thing called the fear of God down in your heart. And it begins to change everything. Do you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Yeah, it changes everything. You start looking at everything that you're doing and what you say and how you move. Why? Because you've got the fear of God down in your heart. People have often asked me, they said, what caused you to get saved and turn your life around? I said, I found out and for sure that I was on my way to hell. And I said, uh-oh, up until this particular time, I'd kind of thought that. I even thought my life was hell. But then when I found out what hell really was and found out what my relationship with God really was, I said, we got to fix this. How do I fix this? What you do is you get right with God. And when you get right with God, he puts the fear of God down in your heart. Now, here's the danger. Just like you turn that voice of conscience off, if you turn that voice of the Holy Spirit off enough times, he'll let you go. God loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us so we wouldn't have to go to hell. But he will let you split hell wide open if that's what you positively choose to do. Because you can keep shutting that voice off and keep shutting that voice off and keep shutting that voice off. In fact, I know for a fact, it takes more faith, more work, more perseverance to stay an atheist than it does a believer. You got to lie to yourself about everything. The stars in the skies, the trees, the ocean, the people, birth, everything. You got to blot all that out and say, there's no God. But the fearful thing about that is that you can do that. You can get to the place where you become what the Bible calls a reprobate. A reprobate is somebody that can no longer discern right and wrong. And see, a lot of people get to that place because they just keep shutting out the voice of God. And there are even people after they're born again that just keep shutting that out, shutting that out. God, I know. You're making changes. How many of you know Christianity is a journey? It's not a destination, get my ticket punched one time in church or somewhere else and that's it. It's a journey. It's a walk with God. And you got to keep hearing his voice. Anything or anyone that steals the fear of God from your heart is not your friend. And I don't care how sweet they are. I don't care how sugar-coated it is. I don't care how good it makes you feel. If it steals the fear of God from your heart, it's not your friend. Romans 8:15 says, for the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, dear Daddy, God. But we still must have that reverential fear of God. God loves me more than my earthly father ever thought of loving me. My mother would die for me, but she still cannot love me like God loves me. You may be married to someone now who you're becoming one in Christ, and they would die for you, but they still cannot love you with the depth of love that God Himself loves you. He is our Father. He is our God. He does love us. But He wants you to reverence Him, to honor Him, to fear His word always for your good, so that you will do His will. Psalm 103:13 says, as parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear Him. Who fear Him. See, if you have no fear of God before your eyes, you're going to act like a brat. You know, that's what's wrong with a lot of people. They're grown-up brats. They really are. If you think they're not, just say no to some of them sometime. They'll throw a fit a three-year-old wouldn't throw. Acts 9:31 said, so the church throughout the whole of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was edified, growing in wisdom and virtue and piety, and walking in the respect and reverential fear of the Lord. And in the consolation and exhortation of the Holy Spirit, they continued to increase and was multiplied. You know, there's a place in the book of Acts where lost people feared God so much that they stood outside the church. And they honored the Christians that were in the church, but they were afraid to go into the church building with them. Now, that's some fear of God there. There was good reason, too. There was a Christian couple, and they were Christians. The Bible doesn't say they weren't born again, but they came in and lied to Peter, the first preacher. And they dropped dead in the church service. I'm glad God doesn't kill everybody that lies to the preacher these days at church. If I had a dollar every time somebody at the back door said, I'll see you next Sunday, Pastor Gil, I'd be a rich man. They lie to me at funerals. I'll do a funeral and some people come up and say, oh, Pastor Gil, we're going to come visit your church. I'm like, yeah, okay. The church was growing. Lives were being changed. People were being added to the early church. You know why? Because they not only loved God, but they feared God. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You know what the number one reason is people say they don't want to come to church. It doesn't keep them out of the bars. It doesn't keep them out of all the other places, but it'll keep them out of church. What's the number one reason people don't want to come to church? Hypocrites. I know so-and-so, and they're a hypocrite. I shared with somebody in Bible study Saturday. My first pastor used to have a good answer to that. When somebody would say, I'm not going to church because there's hypocrites in there, he'd say, I'll tell you what, if a hypocrite is all that's standing between you and God, he's closer to God than you are. Some of you didn't get it. Think about it. If he's between you and God, he's closer to God than you are. But you know, so many times that accusation is the truth. Because people come to church and they go through the motions of it and then they go out in the world and they don't fear God enough to live for God out there. Be nice if Jesus comes on Sunday morning while we're all in church, right? We might have a bigger chance of making it. Well, God's still with you, like my tennis partners. He's still out there in your everyday life. But see, we don't fear God. We don't live for God. We don't do what He says. And when we don't fear God, instead of people looking at our lives and saying, you know what? I see Christ in them. I see Christ in her. Instead of doing that, they'd say, oh, they're a hypocrite. There's no real Christians. But the psalm says He put a new song in my mouth. He does that. A song of praise to our God. He does that. It says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I wish telling people that God's a big Santa Claus and He's a big sugar daddy and just you get saved and live for God and He'll give you everything you want and fix every problem you got. There's a lot of that preaching going on. But God said, until they learn to fear me, they will never be able to live for me. So much so that if they will give their hearts and lives to me, I will put my fear in them and teach them how to walk with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform, if you would. In Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know that final exam that I talked about earlier that we're going to come up to one day? You're going to do that by yourself. You may have people in your life that stumble you and aren't a good example and did this and did that and did the other thing. But none of those excuses are going to be valid on that day. God's only going to call you into account for your life. You won't have to answer for anybody else but you. Some of us teachers and preachers will have to answer to some degree for others. Some of us husbands are going to have to answer to some degree for our wives. Did you know that? When you stand before God one day, the first person he's going to ask you as a husband, as a father, the first person he's going to say, how did you show Jesus to this person will be your spouse? There's a lot of things when you understand what's really going to go on that we need to fear God enough to get right, live right, talk right, walk right. 2 Corinthians 7:1 said, therefore, since we have these great promises that are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. I don't like to pick on one thing, but I'll tell you this. You know why a lot of Christians keep on smoking? Because they think they can get away with it. They think it's not really that big a deal. God's not going to. You know why a lot of Christians can't stop cussing? No fear of God. It's not a big deal. God doesn't think anything about that. Drugs, money, whatever it is that we don't fear God in, your flesh will find an excuse to keep on doing. Back in the 70s, used to be a pothead. And I had a big blacklight poster in my apartment. It had a great big marijuana leaf. It was like 16 by 20 or something. And on the bottom of it, it said, Genesis 1:29. I give you all herbs bearing seed. You could buy it in every head shop and pothead shop, you know, across the country back then. I would look at that and get high and say, well, you know, God put this here. It grows out of the ground. You know, when I went to get saved, I told God, I said, God, anything you ask me to do, anything you tell me to stop doing, I will do. But I'm going to smoke pot. Now, I didn't say that out loud, but in the back of my mind, I was kneeling at an altar. I was telling God that. He don't make deals. I was trying to get saved. I was stoned. I've been smoking all afternoon before I went to church. I got down an altar and three deacons in that church tried to pray me through to Christ. Now don't raise your hand because you tell on yourself. But those of us that know, you know when you smoke that stuff, you get a little spacey. It's like I started talking to you about something, but right now I don't remember what it was. Right in the middle of it. I'm trying to get saved in a Pentecostal church, and that's what's happening. I'm praying, God, forgive me. Everything but that pot. I before God Almighty, I'm telling you the truth. And I finally almost got to the place to let go of it. And I said, okay, let's pray that prayer. I told him, I said, let's pray that prayer. Prayed that prayer. And as soon as I got done, I was like spaced out. Those three deacons said, what do you think? I said, I don't know, man. I said, I don't know what you're supposed to get or what's supposed to happen, but it ain't happening. And they said, this is what they said. He said, well, you prayed the prayer. You just got to take it by faith. Screwed me up royally. Now, they didn't mean to. They were trying their best. They talked me through Romans Road and all that stuff. But I got up from that altar and walked to the back of that church, and I thought, now, if I'm saved now, I was saved when I come in here, and I know I'm not. So I get in the car. I have to give her some ice cream. I was dating Carla, my wife, then. She went up to the altar. She didn't even know what she needed. She knelt down and nobody bothered to pray with her. Ever have that happen to you in church? And I didn't realize until after I got saved. I thought, here's two hippie drug addicts trying to get saved and can't get saved in a Pentecostal church on a Sunday night. When they're trying to. She met me at the back and I said, what happened? She said, I don't know. She said, I don't know. I need something and I don't know what I need. So we get in the car with the other couple that was with us because they've been sitting on the back row laughing at us the whole time we're up here. Because they were high too. And we get in the car in Boonesboro, and I lived in an apartment about 5 minutes from here in West End. And all the way from Boonesboro, we're all talking. I mean, we are as serious as a heart attack and twice as deadly. And we're saying, we don't know what we got to do to get right with God, but whatever it is, we're going to do it. And we're talking all the way from Boonesboro like that. And I mean, I could feel this seriousness, this something ain't right in the universe, and we got to get it right. We got back to my apartment, and being the sharing, giving guy I am, I rolled up a couple doobies, and we smoked them. And then we started listening to music, and we went to bed late. I got up the next morning. If God's after you, he's going to get you. I got up the next morning. I usually got high before I got out of bed. I had a bong that sat beside the bed, and it was already filled, and I'd just fire that thing up and start my day again. But because we were at church that night and because we'd come home partied after, it was so late that I was late to get to work. And for the first time probably in 10 or 12 years, I didn't get high that morning. And I went to work. I didn't have time to get high. I just jumped in the car, got dressed, went to work. And I'm standing beside a spot welder from 7 o'clock to about 7:35. And I'm thinking through this whole weekend. And I'm thinking, man, I done smoked one too many doobies, Steve. I am losing my mind. And I'm thinking through this whole weekend and everything that happened in the church service. And I finally get about 7:35 to the conversation we're all having in the car. And I could feel it again, how intense we were about, we don't know what we got to do to get right with God, but whatever it is. That's where I looked up by myself beside that spot welder. I looked up. I said, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you even exist. And if you do, I don't know if you're going to listen to me. But if you are, and if marijuana is the thing that's keeping me from getting saved, then you can have that too. I said, Uncle. When I did, and I don't know what your experience was, and I know everybody's not the same, but when I did, man, I mean, it felt like I was riding a hot air balloon. I felt all of that sin and that muck and that life and that guilt. All of it just left. I was so full of joy, I started crying. People come over to my machine, they said, what's wrong? I said, I think I just got saved. I went home that evening and I threw all my pot away and all the other stuff. And Carla comes in about a half hour later and she's looking for all of it. She said, what did you do with it? I said, I put it down and come over. Well, what did you do that for? I said, I got saved. She said, from what? And I just said all that to say this. You got to be born again. You got to let God put the fear of God in your heart. And you got to make a decision to stop sinning. Don't do anything that God says is wrong and do everything that he says that is right. And if you do, you'll keep that fear of God down in your heart, and it'll keep you on the straight and narrow all the time. It won't matter whether the preacher's around. It won't matter whether your Christian friends see you or not. You will walk with God's eye on you, and he'll love you, and he'll bless you, and he's got a plan for you. I can tell you that, but you've got to fear God enough to do what he says. If you learn to do that, you'll learn to love him, because you'll learn through that fear that Father knows best. And you'll quit fighting everything he's trying to change in you and everything he's wanting to do in you. And your life can really be healed and really be changed. And you won't have fear of judgment because you'll have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And it'll be real. Glory to God. Would you stand to your feet and bow your heads? We're going to worship. We're going to open these altars.
Amen. It's been good to worship with you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have said in Scripture, when we come before you with a true heart, a clean heart, when we worship you, Father God, in a holy manner that becomes a sweet fragrance a sweet incense to your nostrils. Father God, it is my prayer that our worship here today was pleasing to you. And Father, the song we just sang, Lord, it is my prayer also, Lord, that's just not a catchy song that gives us the warm fuzzies when we sing it. But Lord, we meditate on those words. You are the way maker, miracle worker, promise keepers, Father. Just not words to a song, Father, but just the truth. Father God, open our eyes to see this to the unbeliever, Father God. Show them that you're the way maker. You're the miracle worker. You are the promise keeper. Everything that you have said in your word, you will hold true. And Father, I come before you because I know there's many here today that their bodies are ailing and hurting. There are relationships here, Father God, that need your healing touch. Father God, there's our friends and our family, fathers and sisters, Father God, that they need your healing touch. So, Father God, would you reach out, touch them, Father God. Bring peace into their life, Father God. Touch their bodies, I pray. Oh, Lord, let them declare and give testimony of what their Lord and what their God did, the miracle worker in their life, Father God. Father God, send us forth now as your mighty women and men, your mighty warriors, Father God, who will do battle for you. We will come against darkness and anything that opposes you, Father God. Father God, we fear you. We fear you over men and what their ideas and what they tell us, Father God. We fear you. So, Father God, Holy Spirit, empower us now to go forward with mighty strength in Jesus Christ. Lord, it is your name we pray. Amen.